Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to share some things with you this morning. Invite your attention to Matthew chapter 6. I want to make a few observations from some verses here in this chapter as a foundation for the main topic here. Starting at verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It has to do with what we're living for.
Amen.
Are we living for this earth? Or are we living for heaven? For which do I live? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's still the same line of thought there. You cannot live to please God and for the physical things of this life. Neither one can be your ultimate goal.
Right.
I mean, they both cannot be
right.
Your ultimate goal. One or the other will be.
Right.
You notice it talks about the light of the body. And maybe it would help us if we think of the light of the body as somewhat like our perception, what we perceive. It's greatly affected by our motivation, our eye, having to do a lot with our motivation. If our motivation is pure, what we perceive will be more accurate.
Amen.
Than if we have a double motive, we'll look at the same thing and we'll get a totally different perception of it because our motivation is wrong.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So if our motivation has to do with pleasing God, the means of doing that is going to be more clear to us than if our motivation is for simply the things of this earth. We'll be able to, if our motivation is for the physical things of this life, we'll look at the Word of God and we won't perceive it accurately because we're not, that's not our goal. No man can serve two masters. You cannot have two masters on the same level of importance. Okay? Because an employee can serve his employer and also serve God. But his employer and God cannot both be on the same level of his loyalty.
Right.
One has got to take priority over the other. To serve your employer is not a necessity to not serve God. 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Which is of greater importance? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What controls us? Is it earthly interests or is it heavenly interests? You notice it said to consider the fowls of the air. It didn't say to imitate them. Well, what's the difference? God's will for us is not to be fowls of the air.
That's right.
Okay? The fowls of the air are busy about doing God's will.
That's right.
For them. And God looks after them.
Good.
From our perspective, it seems like they're being careless, maybe. But in reality, they're busy about God's will. That's what we need to be.
Yeah.
You also notice that the fowls don't just sit in the nest and wait for the food to come. God provides opportunity to have their needs met, and they make use of it. Why would God do any less for us? As His interests are primary in our life, why would we not also have reason to hope that God will provide opportunity to have our other needs met?
Yes.
Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now wait a minute. We're not grass, are we? We don't like the thought of being cast into the oven, do we? But what was the purpose for the grass? That was the purpose for it. And see, even though it seems unpleasant to us, it was fulfilling its purpose.
Yeah.
What better thing could it do? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Are you going to say, after all these things, is what the Gentiles' life is all about. This is what their primary goal is. It's the physical desires that they have. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You notice we're talking about good things. Food and raiment, those are good things. But they're never to be our master. It's never to be our primary concern and pursuit. It must never take priority over godliness. And think about it. There's many things that we deal with in life, such as, you want to be healthy, right? Why do you want to be healthy? Well, the Gentile wants to be healthy because he's learned that all the things that he enjoys in life are enhanced by being healthy.
Right.
He can enjoy it more fully. Well, if that's your reason for desiring to be healthy, then you've got a wrong goal.
Right.
You've got a wrong aim that you're shooting for. Now, if you want to be healthy because you believe that being healthy you can more effectively be useful in God's service, well, now we got a totally different goal. And we will not stoop to anything ungodly to achieve that goal.
Right.
We will not stoop to anything ungodly in our attempt to be healthy. You want to get married? Why? Is that the goal? Or is that part of another goal, a bigger goal? You believe that getting married would be a part of being of service to God? Well, if so, then your attempts to enter into marriage will never violate godliness.
Amen. Good.
How about earning a living? Is that the highest goal? Well, then you're going to stoop to unjust ways to achieve it. If godliness is the highest goal and earning a living is simply part of that, then all that earning a living is going to be within the realms of godliness.
Amen.
Jesus said to take no thought for the morrow. He was not forbidding you to make plans for tomorrow. such as planning a wedding. He was not forbidding that. However, the concern is that God's will for us today would be hindered by our concern for our physical well-being of tomorrow. In other words, I draw back from being faithful to what God has called me to today because I'm concerned that this is going to affect my physical well-being tomorrow. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day," talking about tomorrow, "is the evil thereof." There's enough evil tomorrow that I don't need to make it worse. I will make it worse if I draw back from being faithful today.
Right.
Because then I am no longer in line for God's protection. I'm in line for His judgment. So as fearful as things may be sometimes when we think of what may happen tomorrow, keep in mind it'll be a lot worse if we step outside of godliness today in order to try and prevent that evil from happening.
That's right.
Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. I want to look at this matter of what about tomorrow. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, this great king of Babylon, verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar is telling his story, how that I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I want us to think a little bit about the similarities here. If we listen to what's going on in this nation, is it rather troubling? Does it give us reason for concern? Nebuchadnezzar, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. This nation looks to many different theories for what's going on. And yet most of them did not actually bring forth the remedy for the situation. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and that no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar here knew who would have a good answer for him. Was he somewhat aware of the fact that God usually reveals through his prophets what he is about to do? He knew that it would have to come because of Daniel's connection with God. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, Thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass in the other field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Makes me think a little bit of our nation. What it once was, maybe. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let me not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the height thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and the brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by shewing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You notice what the solution is? The solution was, did the king do what he was supposed to do all along? This was the king's job from the beginning. He had failed in it. Therefore, God would have to bring judgment. If he wanted that judgment postponed, he should get back to what he was supposed to be doing. So, the man of God in this situation, Daniel, he is simply having to rehearse what the king should have already known.
Right.
In Deuteronomy chapter 28. Thinking about the nation that we live in. And how it affects our tomorrow. What we shall do to be ready for tomorrow. Keep this all in mind. God is going over some things with the children of Israel here. In verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. A lot of God's blessing there. In verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure and the heaven to give rain unto thy land in its season and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. He goes on and talks about the sicknesses that they will be plagued with. All those good things that they had been blessed with then become means of judgment and sorrow. Think about our nation. We've got a lot of good commandments of God that was built into the foundation of it, that our generation and has decided we can do better without. We'll actually enhance our great blessings here, our great prosperity, by casting aside the commandments of God. Has judgment already begun?
It has.
Think about it. America, a land of with plenty of bread, plenty of food, right? Increasingly, what? Our food becomes that which kills us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How can that be? The food has become is becoming such that it will kill the people of it as they enjoy its great plenty. It's like, what a mock. Oh, a land of great wealth. Can't you just see it everywhere? So what's this about a debt? How wealthy is this nation? I don't know how I would figure it, but what if you sold all the assets it took to pay the debt? How much would you have left? Would you still be considered wealthy? Okay, America, the land of opportunity. Yeah, you try and tell all the babies that were aborted that this is a land of opportunity. It's like, we never had a chance. In this land of opportunity, we were never even allowed to see daylight. What are you talking about? Oh, but isn't it a land of opportunity? Oh, yes, it is. It's a land of opportunity to sin.
That's right.
Oh, the common person is empowered with great power to walk in wickedness and many times get away with it. Okay, how about a land of freedom? This is a land of great freedom, is it not? That's why we need all the prisons. We need the prisons to imprison our free people. No, we need our prisons to confine those who deserve to die while those who are innocent are aborted.
Come on.
So where's the opportunity and freedom? No. No, in reality, the freedom is becoming freedom from godliness.
Absolutely.
So what kind of freedom is that? Well, it'll free us from all the blessings that come with godliness. Oh. Okay, so freedom from godliness? No, no. America is great, was great because of its godliness. I mean, it's well known for its godliness in generations past. It's in our day, it's well known for its promotion of evil under the name of godliness. What kind of a mock is that? Evil is promoted while supposedly under the pretense of godliness. What has happened to our great blessings? Are they turning to be curses to us? That which mocks us? That which makes us look foolish?
Yeah.
What shall we do about it? You know, there are some that have the idea, well, let's just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. I mean, we see the way it's going. We have stuff today. We can eat, drink, and be merry. Why not enjoy it while it's here? Well, that guarantees that you'll die tomorrow. Daniel had the solution with Belshazzar, or Nebuchadnezzar. The solution was, get back to doing what you were supposed to be doing in the beginning. Okay, we already know that. I mean, we hear that frequently, that we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, God wants us to do what He's told us to do. Don't we need any special directions? Well, in some situations, special instructions are needed. And God has given us examples of that. Let's look at one in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I would think his heart is quite grieved in our day as well. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The whole creation was going to suffer because of man. What had the animals done? Well, we don't have any reason to think it was the animals' fault, but they were put under man, and man had become totally corrupt. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was one who kept his priorities straight.
Yes.
Everything was directed toward godliness. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. They had perverted his his ways to better suit their own desires. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. This was Noah's habit.
Yes.
That was why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is why he was there and able to receive additional instruction from God to deal with a specific situation. And you notice the instruction of making the ark in no way contradicted godliness. It was just an additional light to know how to prepare for a specific judgment that was coming. Without his foundation of being godly, he would not have followed that. He did as God commanded him. And we see also here that yes, God was bringing judgment. But judgment was not God's ultimate goal. It was a means to something bigger. His judgment was necessary because of disobedience. The judgment was to farther the cause of obedience. You turn over to Jeremiah 38. We have concerns about what may lie ahead for us in this nation. There's a reason for such concern. The biggest question is not necessarily so much what will come, but what we should do, how we should be prepared for it. In Jeremiah 38, dark days in Israel. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Okay, here we have a man who's in tune with God. Bring instruction for this specific situation. This instruction is in no way militates against being godly. It's just additional instruction that these people need to follow in order to find grace in His sight at this time. Notice the princes label it as him not seeking the welfare of this people, but the hurt. They don't recognize it for what it is. Because they're used to rejecting God's word as being, you know, second class or not really in our best interest. Then to Zedekiah, the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." I can't really stand up against you. Just do whatever you think. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. There. They thought they were taking care of Jeremiah. They wouldn't have to listen to him weakening the hands of the man of war. In reality, they were just casting out God's remedy for their situation. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, this foreigner, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, sounds like he's a government official here, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast cloths and old rotten rags and led them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast cloths and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Why did the king say to take 30 men? Was Jeremiah that heavy? I don't think Jeremiah had an extra pound on him. Not in the midst of a famine like this. The king didn't know what to expect out of those princes. I think those 30 men, probably half of them at least, were there with their weapons to make sure this wasn't hindered.
Right.
Ebed-Melech, this foreigner, was willing to put his life on the line because he saw there was an injustice being done. The king, he didn't have enough guts to do it. I mean, he would just, well, whatever you want to do, do it. Somewhat maybe encouraged by Ebed-Melech and said, "Well, okay, if somebody else is willing to risk their life, you know, yeah, I'll take 30 men, go pull them out. If any negative comes of this, I'll just tell them it was your idea." Okay, so Jeremiah gets pulled out. And Zedekiah the king sent, and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me." I wonder if you've changed your mind now. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord liveth, that made this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of those men that seek thy life." Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in this thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. I'm afraid of what my peers are going to do, what they're going to think of me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath shewed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the house of Judah, in the king of Judah's house, shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and there thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. This humiliation in the eyes of the peers, of your peers that you so are afraid of, you draw back from obeying because you're fearful of it. That's the very thing that's going to happen to you. Right. I'll see to it. So, did Zedekiah listen? Well, he listened, but he didn't obey. Zedekiah had already trained himself not to yield to Jeremiah.
Right.
And so, when he's in a tight situation, and there's some additional word from the Lord that's needed for this specific situation, he doesn't receive it. Because he's hardened himself to the word of the Lord. And this situation is no easier to yield to God's will than the previous ones were. And his resistance to God's direction for him previously has caused him to be put into this situation. Notice the seriousness of his refusal to obey. This city will be burned with fire. You're in a position of leadership, and you refuse to submit to the solution that God has put forth, everybody will suffer. His self-preservation, or our self-preservation, causes self-destruction. But I want to show you something beautiful with Ebed-Melech. Chapter 39, verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Ebed-Melech was not simply trying to save his life. He saw an injustice was being done. He saw that he was in the king's palace, and he thought, I'm going to use this to make right what is taking place here. So he put his life on the line to save Jeremiah. God saw that. He said, you know what? You're willing to jeopardize your life for the sake of right. I'm going to look out for your well-being.
Amen.
Thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. You've not cowered in fear because of these men who seek your life, but rather you've done what was right. You've done what you could. I will oversee your future. kind of fit with our situation. How should we prepare for what lies ahead? Faithfulness today will prepare us for whatever trials come tomorrow.
Amen.
A willingness to lose our life today will prepare us to be objects of God's mercy tomorrow.
Yes.
Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. God's message to the church in Philadelphia. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, to try them that come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Thou hast a little strength. You felt like what you do doesn't make much difference. There's not a whole lot you can influence. So what do you do with that little strength? You just figure, well, it's not worth anything. I'll just throw it away. Or do we use that little bit of strength, that little bit of influence for right? Kept my word. You've held on to what I told you. You've thoroughly embraced it. That's your pursuit in life. Therefore, of course, you'll use that little bit of strength for right, to influence others in right. Kept my word and hast not denied my name. Notice what God is going to do. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Those who have the position of power, they're going to come to the point where they acknowledge that I was pleased with you. I'm not with them. Even though at this time it seemed impossible that such would happen, God would make it come to pass. They will come and worship and acknowledge that you are mine. You've kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You've prepared yourself for this trial. I'll see to it that you're not overwhelmed by it.
Amen.
Because you've laid a perfect foundation for being brought through it. It's been beautiful to notice that when God sends prophets to the nation of Israel, usually somewhere in this message of doom and sorrow, he makes mention of there will be a remnant. There will be, I'll bring them back. They're going to flourish as maybe better than in days of old. So that people not lose heart.
Amen.
Because judgment is not the ultimate that God is working towards. Judgment is oftentimes the necessary step in the propagation of godliness. When God judges this nation, it's not just so that He can judge. It deserves judgment.
Right.
But He's working for the propagation of good. And oftentimes, in order to do that, you've got to eradicate a lot of the evil so
right.
that the good's not overwhelmed.
Right.
But Keep that in mind. God's not just seeking destruction. That's not His goal. Destruction may often be a part of the goal, but it's not that which is the highest goal in God's agenda. The ultimate preparation for those times of judgment is to do that which would make so God's judgment wouldn't be necessary in the first place.
Amen.
If this nation totally followed God's laws, there would be no judgment necessary.
Right.
We want to be careful that in the time of judgment, that we don't panic and look outside of God's will to know what we ought to do. Because then we lose His favor and become objects of His judgment as well.
Right.
The will of God for today must take priority over the concerns of our physical life and future. In other words, what I do today is because it is God's will for me to do this today. It's not altered because of, well, I'm afraid of the physical consequences if I do that. Also notice something to think about. Where are the godly through whom God will send instruction when additional instruction is needed? Are they my friends? Am I presently receiving instruction from them? Think about Jeremiah there. Zedekiah was used to resisting him, resisting instruction through Jeremiah. And therefore, when a situation came up and Jeremiah had a word from the Lord specifically for that situation, Zedekiah rejected it. So if I'm presently resisting it, why would I later start receiving it when I'm in the midst of the heat of the judgment?
Right.
Another thing to consider is, where is my tomorrow? What is the tomorrow that I'm concerned about? Is the tomorrow that I'm primarily concerned about my physical life tomorrow? Or is it that tomorrow that we might think of as standing before God? If my primary concern is tomorrow on this earth, and I will derail somewhere because I will not trust myself wholly into His plan, His instruction for me. But if my tomorrow is all wrapped up in meeting Him, then I can be faithful regardless of what my physical tomorrow is.
Right.
Because that is not what I'm living for. So I don't know what all is going to come on this nation, what all we'll suffer. But the encouragement is that the best way to prepare for it is that which we should have been doing all along, is the will of God.
Right.
That is going to make us objects of God's favor, His mercy. It doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer, but we'll be in the best possible position to do well in the midst of that suffering. God's commandments, if followed, are for our welfare. And if in process of time, additional instruction is needed to deal with whatever specific situation we're in, you can expect that God will send it through the godly people. And we better make sure that we are in tune with them, that we are not biased against them in any way, that we can receive it and be blessed by it.